place the word of God this morning into our hearts, into our minds. We ask, Lord, that you just come and speak by your Spirit. Amen. Yeah, I watched the whole message last, the whole service last week on live stream. It was so great to participate in that ministry of the church. And if you haven't had a chance to go back and listen to the messages, you should do that, because God is really doing something real neat right now in the midst of us. And, you know, I'm always looking to learn something new when I'm on a vacation. Well, we really got excited in the nightlife while we were there, and turned on Netflix about animals, insects, and birds. It was PG. Actually, G-rated, I think. But there were some questionable things in there. But we were laughing ourselves because every night we were watching another segment. And how many have ever seen those segments about the mammals and the birds and the insects, about life on the planet? I have no clue how they film that stuff, because it's pretty incredible. One of the most interesting was about this fish that kind of lived in the mud and in the water. And they would dig a hole, and it would go down. The fish would actually make the hole and go down into a little chamber where they put the fish eggs. But fish eggs needed air, so the fish would crawl up through the hole, get on the side where the air was, and go, suck it in like that, then turn around and go all the way back through the hole and show him come up in the little chamber and go, and he'd blow the air. And he'd just do that over and over again because he wanted to keep supplying the air to the egg chamber. Then there was another one that was really interesting, was these birds that kind of live on the ground. They fly also. But the male of the species would spend 2 or 3 years building this elaborate nest that was on the ground. It wasn't a nest on the bottom. It was like a canopy. Beautiful workmanship. And then he would take, and how many of you have ever seen this before? I don't want to tell anybody stuff you hadn't seen it. But he would take, and each male would decorate their little nest area like an interior decorator. They would go get flowers and arrange them all in order, and stones, and they'd separate them out according to color and make little piles. One male, though, wasn't very good, because he made his, decorated his with deer dung. So he had a pile of deer dung over here, and then he had the little stones. And so the male would stand at the entryway and look around like this, and looking for a female. So the female flies up in the tree, and the male sees the female and kind of jerks his head like that and runs back inside, because the male allows the female to examine his abode before she makes a decision on who she wants to be her husband. And so she flies down, and she walks around and looks at the one with the flowers and the little stones. Hey, Nathan, the stones, the little, you know, and looks around like that. Then she flies back up, and he comes back out and looks, you know. And then she flies over to the guy with the deer dung. Looks around there for a while and flies back up in the tree. Lo and behold, she decides to go and be with the guy that's in the house with the flowers. So it's, that ought to be a hint, guys, that flowers work better than deer dung. And so it was incredible watching the story of these mammals, birds, and we didn't actually get to watch the insect one yet. I'm sure that would have been very interesting, but I might have changed my view of insects, that all insects aren't just good to be stepped on. You know, after you watch that, you kind of have a little bit of a sympathetic heart towards the species. What happened to Cheryl? Where'd she go? Oh. Tell Cheryl I'm talking about her. Okay. Now, Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, John chapter 15. And I'm going to segue into the message, and we're going to get through the dung into the message this morning, because some beautiful revelation God has been speaking about, and part of this came out last week too, about what is our purpose and how do we find our purpose in life? How do we find our mate, so to speak? Now, I know you single people, you perked right up on that one. How do you find a mate? Or how do you find your meaning? How do you find your destiny? How do you find what God has chosen you to be? That's a big question, isn't it? Everybody say, I'm looking for what God has chosen for me. And if I keep looking hard enough, I'm going to find it. You know, there's a scriptural basis on that. If you want something, knock for it. If you want something, call out for it. If you want something, seek it, and you'll find it. Everybody say, seek, and I will find. But that's not where we're going this morning. Okay. In John chapter 14, it's so phenomenal how God, through Christ, lays out to us this principle of how we connect in with the Father. And we've been talking a lot about this in the last few months, about the importance of connection to the Father. Because everything that comes from God comes by a purity of spirit. We don't relate to God in the flesh. We don't relate to God through structure. We don't relate to God through religion or through tradition. If you want to worship God, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it becomes a mano. It becomes spirit unto spirit. We cut through all the chase. We cut through all the things that tend to distract us, to find that walking in the kingdom is as simple as connecting to Him in the spirit, worshiping Him in the spirit, walking with Him in the spirit, being led by Him in the spirit, being transformed by Him in the spirit. And where we really get sideways in learning what meaning is about is when we begin to pattern what we think that we should be or what we should become by what we see someone else doing or how they're responding. Because someone else is not our pattern. Turn to someone and say, even though you're looking good, I'm not going to imitate you. Because if you try to imitate me, believe me, you're going to be a big mess. You see, if you try to imitate someone else, now I'm not talking about when Paul said, imitate me as I walk with God, but that's what he meant. As I walk after Him, I want you to imitate that. You're not imitating my personality. You're not imitating my gift, my ministry, but you're imitating who He is. As I walk after, imitate me as I show you the example of how to connect. You see, as a pastor or a spiritual leader, my job isn't to control you. My job isn't to try to manipulate you. My job is simply to be an example to you. Just as that was the mission of Christ, Jesus was to be an example to us on who the Father is. If you've seen me, He said, you've actually seen the Father. If you walk with me, you walked with Him. If you respond with me, then you're responding to Him. So Jesus never came to point that the end was within Himself. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. In other words, He became the way, the truth, the life, but for our entryway into our relationship to the Father. So we become a signpost. We become a guiding light to open the door for other people to experience a direct connection to God. Amen? Oftentimes, religion interferes with that connection because we bring, religion always has its own set of, or its own paradigm and its own presentation. In religion, we're taught that it's not just good enough to have a relationship to the Lord, but you've got to have a relationship to all these other things as well, to a tradition, to a set of conduct, code of conduct, to legal, to laws, to do's, to don'ts. You'll do this and you'll don't do that. That's, we learned that that's a lot of what we walk through in religion. Now, I'm not saying that do's and don'ts are all bad. I'm not saying that tradition's all bad. I'm not saying any of that in itself is bad. I'm saying all of that can work within a relationship, as long as the relationship is the priority of what you're seeking. Amen. We're making sense now, aren't we? Some way we're going to get back to the birds and the bees. Okay. Now, in this concept, I call it the divine order. Divine order. The one thing that really spoke to my heart this week was the purpose of order, the purpose of repetition, the purpose of doing something with purpose. See, all creation exists around the Spirit of the Lord, and so it all revolves around that one center, that one focus. It's consistent in how it works. The Lord said, I'm the Lord God who changeth not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, it's not up to us each generation to try to discover something new. We're simply to plug in to what has already been. In the Jewish nation, they were always saying, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And throughout centuries, they perpetuated who they were generationally by the repetitive voicing of what God had said. So that over a period of time, they created a legacy of who they were. You see, you're not born to be independent of who we are as a people. You're born to be part of what God is creating upon the earth, which is a greater purpose than just if you were thinking you were born to do something individually. How many know the difference between individual and legacy or generational? You as an individual are very important. God values that. But he values even more your ability to be connected to his purpose. See, Jesus didn't come to become Jesus the minister, or Jesus to establish himself as being something upon the earth separate from what the Father was. His purpose was to unite humanity with the Father, to reconcile men to God, to be the mediator of a new covenant. A covenant now that being created in the hearts and minds of people by the Spirit, God is writing into our hearts who he is. We're becoming living epistles. We're becoming oracles of God that God began to speak through us to transform the world. See, there's two ways that God manifests. He manifests through his word and he manifests through his deeds. He said, the words that I'm speaking to you are spirit and their life. And the word that I speak is the word that cleanses you. Not only does it cleanse you from all unrighteousness, but it cleans out the part of you that would resist him, so that you can become a clear channel communicator of who he is. Everybody say, we're in the clear channel. Wow. Say wow. And I see this somewhere right here. Let me find the scripture real quick. Verse 10 of chapter 14. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So he speaks the word, and the works begin to manifest through our life. don't put the cart before the horse. You're not here to bring the works until you've heard the word. Because the word is gives you the power of transformation. And so when the word of God comes, it serves purposes. The purpose is that it comes like a sharp two-edged sword to divide the very marrow and the very intents of your heart. And part of this thing, as I mentioned a while ago, this part of this restructuring or this devastation of that which we've known in order to create the true kingdom is that the word of God comes and literally destroys the thing that's locked us in to the pattern of defeat and begin to release us into the victory of the Lord. Amen? The word of God is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. It's so powerful that nothing can resist it. When I speak to you, he said, the words that's coming out of my mouth, these are the words that frame the world. These are the words that create in the midst of you something that's never been before. The word that I'm speaking is so powerful. It's so energized with the anointing that comes from heaven that I'm creating a whole new world with the word that I'm speaking. See, that's what the apostolic anointing does. The apostolic anointing not only builds, but it also destroys. Because when the true apostolic anointing is upon the earth, the way that we believe God's restoring it now, is that that apostolic anointing comes and begins to set a plumb line, a standard, by which everything that's not measuring up to the standard becomes an opposition to it. And then when the word begins to be the standard, it either becomes the word that we fall on or we're broken, or the word that falls on us and breaks us. How many want to be the fall on instead of the fall on? Everybody says, I want to be the fall on, not the fall on. That doesn't sound like it's good English, does it? I want to be the fall on. I want to fall willingly. You see, that's why we preach so much about preparing your heart, because if you don't let your heart be prepared, if you don't let this humility of heart take place in you, then you'll find yourself resisting the thing that God wants to create in you. The very thing that he wants to create in you is greater than you can imagine. Just when you think that you're losing everything, it's really when you're starting to gain it. How many felt like in life sometimes that you're losing your meaning? You're losing your destiny. You're losing your ministry. You're losing your calling. Well, rejoice, because now you're getting ready to be established in the calling that God had for you. See, most of the time, the things that we're hanging on to or the things that we're ambitious for are not the things that God had for us anyway. It's the way we duplicate. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, it said, I am the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. Everybody say, Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and we're the branch. So where is all the life at? The vine. Is the life in you? No. You have no life in yourself, do you? Say that. I have no life in myself. Where does all your life come from? From the Lord. In him I live and move and have my being. I can do nothing apart from him. He is the source of life. He is the essence, the beginning, the genesis of life itself. Let there be light upon the world, he said, and it came forth. All life comes from God. Didn't originate with you. You didn't create it. You didn't make it. You didn't cause it to happen. He is the source of your life. So what are you to become? You're to become a branch plugged into the source. But you know what happens is that a lot of people start patterning what they think they are by what someone else's branch looks like. And so they get very confused, because then they run into frustration. Because when you try to become me, that's a losing proposition. Well, I want to be like this, or I want to be like that. I saw this person, I saw this ministry, I saw this church, and so this is what we should be like. Praise God. Look what's happening over there. Let's be like that. Look at that brother. Look at that sister. That's what I want to be like. Praise God. No, you don't. Because you don't want to imitate another branch. I don't care how wonderful that branch is. No matter how much it's grown and spread and bearing fruit that's laden down, hanging down on the ground, fruit that you just go and pick up and say, that's the best tasting fruit I ever had in my life. That's not your fruit. That's not who you are. And the more you try to live that way, the more you'll fail. Or the more frustrated you'll become. Sure, you can duplicate it for a while. You can make it look like. It's kind of like this deal where I don't know much about the WWW, the World Wide Web. I'm learning a little bit. How many in the generation I'm in, you say, when did all this stuff come from? All I knew computers to be was fill up big rooms. They had spinning discs. Little bitty phone has more power in it than that big room did. You know what I mean? Things have changed. I was telling Sydney, where's Sydney? Did she leave? I shouldn't have told her that. I said, soon I got married, our first quadplex we lived in was $40 a month. When did you get married? In the 30s? No, it was 1969. Our first house, three-bedroom, brick house, $113 a month were the payments. Freak people out when you tell them that. Good luck. Now you can't pay your water bill for $113 a month, especially if you turn on the sprinkler system. Then it's $230 a month. If you turn it on twice, it's $330 a month. First church, the church I pastored in Lubbock, that when we call it the hippie church, our building was $125 a month. We bought an Allen computer organ because the worship was so incredible. The Allen computer organ payment was higher than the church mortgage. We had $250 a month in bills. Now, you say, that don't sound like much. It was when I'm the only one that had a job. When you're pastoring a bunch of hippies, they don't have jobs. They have signs on the side of the road. Help, I'm a hippie. I'll work for something, you know. I'll work for flowers. Yeah. I can't believe that we were part of the hippie generation, Sue. And you sure can't believe we were, right? Wow, it's hard to be a hippie in West Texas. You have to work. You have to work at it. You have to make your best effort to become a hippie in West Texas. And you have to buy vest if you are a hippie in West Texas, because you don't know what redneck's going to shoot you up there. I mean, back when I was in West Texas, if you were from California, you were either gay or what else was it? Huh? Or a hippie. I mean, everybody in West Texas, anybody from California or New York was either gay or a hippie. You didn't have a choice on which you could choose one of the two. Check the box. I'm a hippie or a gay. You know, you had to be one of the two if you were from New York or California, if you lived in West Texas. I won't tell you all those stories. We don't want to create some branches that can't be duplicated. And then he goes on to say, the branch that doesn't bear fruit, he'll take it away. In other words, if you're a branch out there trying to be a branch like someone else, you're not going to bear fruit. And so guess what? You're going to lose what you thought you created. But what if you're grafted into the vine? Will you ever lose that? What's grafted is grafted. Everybody say, what's grafted is grafted. Once you're grafted, you're grafted. Once you're in, you're in. Nothing can remove you nor separate you from the love of God. Amen. Once you're in Him, you're in Him. But the question is, are we in Him? Are we living on the outskirts? Are we living on the peripheral? Are we permanent? Are we grafted? Are we planted? Are we set? You see, we keep saying, when is this going to happen for me? Well, ask yourself your question. How set are you for it to happen? How committed are you into this for it to happen? Or is your happening just a wishful thinking that something might happen for you? I want to take the wishful thinking out of the equation. I want to take the happenstance or the luck out of the equation. I don't want to be a lucky Christian. I want to be a Christian that knows that where I'm planted, I'll grow. And there'll be fruit in my life. Yeah, but Pastor, your fruit isn't like his fruit over there. Well, believe me, I don't want his fruit. Because I don't know how much that he had to let the vine dresser deal with him to get that fruit. Because the vine dresser purgeth every branch that comes forth, so that the fruit will not only come forth, but it'll come forth in abundance. And there'll be much fruit, and the fruit will remain. See, I don't care how much fruit you're manifesting in your life. That's not the issue. But the issue is how much of the fruit that's in your life will stay around, will produce generational blessing in your life. That's why you have to say in this whole thing called the kingdom that there's none of us that are better than the other one. Because your fruit, your contribution, your manifestation of what you've plugged into is as valuable as anything I could ever bring. Mine may be more visible than yours, but yours is just as important as anything I would ever do. Because as long as you're tied in to the source, to the Spirit, to Him that gives life, as long as you're tied into that, then what you give is an incredible thing. Most of you have heard the story of my precious grandmother, Rachel Sterling, and I know that when I say precious grandmother, many of you would echo the same thing for your grandmothers. Much as we love our fathers, as much as we love our mothers, it's the grandmother that most of us fondly remember, most cases. Maybe yours was bad. That's right. God will give you a new one. Amen. But my grandmother grew up in hard times. She was born, I believe, 1882 and 1884. She died in 1973, and she was 88 years old. So I don't know what year she was born. 1885. But she grew up in a hard place in the panhandle of West Texas in a little town, little area called Bellyboro, Texas, out southwest of Muleshoe. Even though it was only 15 to 20 miles, it was an all-day trip to go to Muleshoe and back because roads were non-existent. So it was all day to go there and back to do shopping for groceries or whatever. Lived in a little place we called the dugout. We'd build your home out of basically the earth, and five children. But always loved the Lord. When she passed away, she had never owned a car, never owned a television, never taken a dime of welfare from anybody to the last year or so of her life. My parents were able to help her out. Before that, she wouldn't let them help her out. She worked with her own hands, doing the laundry, ironing for businessmen in the city, remember many times being there washing clothes outside in the wringers and the washers and the wringers. Old-timey stuff. And when she was young, she was one of the founding members of the First Methodist Church of Muleshoe. My grandfather, who was a wealthy man on my dad's side, financed the church. And she was the spiritual inspiration behind it, the founding of the First Methodist Church of Muleshoe. She felt called to the God to be in the mission field. And that's how most people interpreted a call back then. Well, if God's calling me, it must mean that he wants me to go to China or, you know, somewhere like that. But, you know, that's how you interpreted it. So she said, "Lord, I can't go. But, Lord, I pray that one day you'll raise up someone in my seed, my family, that will follow you in obedience in the ministry." And so in 1970, when Sue and I received the Lord and I surrendered to the ministry, we drove to Muleshoe and told my grandmother. She told me then the story, how that I was the first one in her family that had really said, "I'm going to serve the Lord 100%. And so when I look at my life and what I've seen in the last 45 years, the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that we've met and hopefully influenced and helped a few along the way, the many people I know around the nation, around the world, ministries that we've been so honored to be blessed to know. And so many would probably say, "Well, Bill, you've accomplished so much more than your grandmother." But in reality, I can say to you this morning, my grandmother accomplished exactly what she was supposed to accomplish, because she created a place for me by her being tied in to who he was. By her knowledge of Christ, that knowledge became my knowledge. And everything that I've done, how little it may be in comparison to what others have done, but any reward I would have would be her reward. Your life is not insignificant. Your life is very valuable to the Lord. And this is what's going to happen. In the days of the kingdom, you know, God's going to bring down everything that's lifted itself up above his name. Everything that's been low, he's going to raise. He's going to make a highway of his presence upon the earth, where everyone flows together. That from the least to the greatest are going to know the Lord. And the value that's placed upon people's lives, they're going to understand that their value is not measured by comparing themselves to what someone else's value is, but to understand that their only responsibility is to be grounded and joined in to his spirit. I am one with the Father. And then he goes on to say in chapter 15, wow, I love this, verse 4, abide. Everybody say abide. What does abide mean to you? It means, well, it could mean to dwell. So if you're abiding somewhere, that means you're dwelling there, right? In other words, you've pitched your tent, so to speak. What was Joshua and Caleb, what did they do in the tent of meeting? They went and abided in the presence of the Lord. They dwelt in the tent of meeting. Joshua and Caleb were not defined because they were men of great gifts and talent. They were defined because they were men that had encountered the Lord in the dwelling place. Then out of that came forth the fruit. See, the dwelling always brings the fruit, like the little bird that made the place. And he decorated it. See, that's what God said. The Lord said, "I've made a place for you. In my Father's house," chapter 14, "are many mansions. If not so, I would not have told you. I've gone to prepare a place for you." In other words, a lot of people equate that scripture to heaven. "Oh, I can't wait till I die so I can go to heaven and get my mansion in the sky." And that made a good song. It makes a good excitement. And I don't want to destroy that from you. I like thinking about mansions in the sky. But it's far more meaningful than that, because the true interpretation, in my Father's house are many places to dwell. And when you dwell with him, you're abiding with him. And like the little bird, he made the little place, the little structure, spent years, little twig, 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 made a place, decorated up. He made it for one moment. The moment that that female bird would choose him to be his mate. Because out of that one moment, and believe me, if you watch the film, it's a brief moment. Out of that one moment, believe me, I wouldn't do all that. But out of that one moment, and Sue said, that was so quick. That one moment, he perpetuated and created another generation, because he was willing to abide and wait. So in your life, are you living for that one moment when you encounter the Lord? Because out of that, the fruit of who you are begins to manifest. And once that encounter takes place, nothing can take it away from you. Nothing can rob you of that, that touch from the Lord. I'm so glad I don't have to be like you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm so glad I don't have to be like anybody. I'm just so glad I can let him be in me what he wants to be. And that's why I've turned a lot of people off over the year, because they come to me thinking I'm going to be like their stereotype pastor. I'm not. I'm just a brother. I'm not here to put on righteousness. Because believe me, if I put my righteousness on, it stinks worse than what you see now. Hello, brother. The Lord loves you so much. God is so good. Don't you feel it? Don't you know the Lord is with us? Yeah. No, I'm not going to put that on. Putting on the dog. I mean, what's all this stuff with all these titles? Prophet, apostle, doctor. I mean, that's not my identity. Oh, Brother Bill Hart, he's an apostle. No, don't voice it. Because I don't want to be an apostle. I just want to be found in him. I want to be in him. If I can know him, that's all I need to do. And after some fruit comes out of me that's apostolic, that's great. But believe me, I have no ambition to be anything. And God's going to reveal to us that ambition stinks. Duplicating other people's ministry stinks. WWW, press this button and duplicate a website, stinks. It's easy. Let's duplicate a website. Let's don't try to duplicate one another. Let's just be who we are. Because if we are who we are, then one of you is a foot, one of you is a hand, one of you is a finger. Finger licking good, right? One of you is an ear. One of you is a nose. And it takes every one of you to make the whole. And that's the thing is, God doesn't create you as a separate body part. And that's where a lot of the confusion's at in the body of Christ. We're trying to become separate body parts, hoping that we can contribute to some other body part some way. But you don't have to try to contribute when you're a part of it. You just automatically contribute to it. There's a flow. When the flow is disrupted is when you're trying to become separate. When you separate yourself, you're out of the vine. You're rubbing up against the vine, hoping that it catches off on you. You can't rub on the vine. You got to plug into it. You can't just kind of be married. You're married. That's what we sign in this generation, isn't it? I can't believe this generation. And I'm going to get on a soapbox now, so you can either get on with me or get off. I don't care. My soapbox is, why do our young people don't get married? I want to have a relationship with someone for 10 years, and after that I'll decide whether I should get married or not. Hogwash. That's not God's plan. You're going to play the game? Join the game. Right? I'm not condemning you if you're in that condition, but get right with God and get off of it and get married. There's no woman that should put up with one man for 1 second that he expects to have the privilege of marriage without the responsibility of it. Call me old-fashioned or whatever, but that's the way I am. The same way in church. You're either in this thing or you're not. You're either plugged in or you're not. You're either part or you're not. You're either permanent or you're temporary. What do you want to be, a temporary? Temporary people get temporary wages. Permanent people have benefits. Temporary people are always lacking. They always have a need. Permanent people are always assured of who they are. People say, oh, I'm just so confused in my life. I'm so confused. I'm so upset because I can't find out who I am. Well, you're a temporary. Temporaries don't have an identity. They're called temporaries. You can fire them without any repercussion. They can show up to work. Who really misses a temporary? Just call another temporary. They'll show up. Quit meddling and preaching. Get back to being nice. I'm just telling you something that avoids you a lot of years of a lot of pain. Lots of years. I mean, you're lucky. You're going to be one of the lucky few that have a temporary mindset that ever actually make it. You know, very few make it. You'll be one of those what we call church floaters. Well, I went to that church for 10 or 3 years and I didn't like it, so I left. Now, I went to this church for 10 or 3 years, didn't like it, so I left that one. I went to this church for 2 or 3 years. You know how those pastors keep letting you down. So I left this one. And they just don't identify. They just don't tell me who I am. They don't recognize my gifting or my calling. I just have to go find somewhere else. So 45 years later, saying, I'm sick of all them churches. They're all a bunch of hypocrites, and they're all just all after the money. Temporary. Grow where you're planted. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm visiting here this morning. I'm going to another church. I was thinking maybe joining this one. Now you're telling me to go back to the other church and be committed? No, I ain't telling you that. I'm telling you to find a vine to be plugged into. Sure, you might not plug into that vine, but plug into a vine. And the vine is not a church, it's him. Plug into who he is. Because that's where you'll grow, that's where you'll flourish, that's where you'll prosper. That's where you'll begin to be identified in who you really are. And hopefully by the end of your life, you will have contributed something that passes on to the next generation a greater kingdom than what we've seen upon the earth today. I remember when I was a young preacher, we went down to Dallas. Were you with me when we went to W.A. Criswell's First Baptist Church? How many of you ever heard of that church? That's how young most of you are. the most famous church on the planet back in the day was First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. W.A. Criswell, one of the greatest biblical expositors that ever walked the planet, was the pastor for like 45 years. Everybody in the Baptist wanted to be like him, or Billy Graham. I remember standing behind the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, looking out upon a congregation that only my eyes could see, envisioning that someday I would be like W.A. Criswell. Well, that opportunity passed me by when I turned down going to Wayland Baptist University in Southwestern Seminary. But see, what God didn't want me to be another W.A. Criswell. There was only one. God bless his soul. But there is only one Bill Hart. That's who he wanted me to be. And how did I become me? I found a vine. I said, I so desperately need that vine. His name is Jesus. And I'm going to hold on to the vine come high water or that other H word. I'm going to hold on. See, I'm getting better. I didn't say it. I'm holding on to him because this is my life. This is what I've become in him. This is who I'm identifying with. I'm plugged in because how you're plugged in determines what you become and who you become. When you plug into the vine in a permanent way, not superficial. When you plug into the vine, life begins to flow into your life. Life begins to have meaning. Life begins to have purpose. Life begins to have direction. Life begins to have satisfaction. And that beautiful message that Cheryl brought last week, I can't get no satisfaction, but I tried, and I tried, and I tried. I can't get none. If you build a place for the abiding presence of God, you'll have all the satisfaction. In his presence is joy forevermore. In the presence of the Lord, there's so much fulfillment. You won't have to keep singing that song. You just begin to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. In his courts, the Lord. See, and in the dwelling of the house of God, in the dwelling of the people, we create an atmosphere by his presence dwells in the midst of us. See, it's in our DNA, and I've got to conclude soon, to be connected to the Lord. In every man, woman, and child on the planet today, there's a cry, a longing for connection. The world offers a substitution for that through illicit connections, through improper connections. The world offers addiction to potentially give you the satisfaction that you so desire. But the longing of your heart, the gnawing of your spirit, your DNA that cries out to know the Lord is always present. All you've got to do is say, yes, Lord, I received that. I want to be one with you. It's also in your DNA to be connected to each other. As much as you're torn to be independent, as much as you've been living in a society of independence and a society of division and a society of separation. You see, we live in a society right now that the separations are growing even greater between the races, between the sexes, between the right, between the left, between every segment is separating even more as I speak. Yet God's calling us to become one. How do we do that in the midst of all this separation? But it's done by the Spirit. We can't legislate it. We can't govern it. We can't control it with the courts. We can't say this is going to be how it's going to be, because God's put it in your heart to be one with the one that you're next to right now. To be married to a spouse, but most also to be married to one another. Amen. The Lord told me years ago, you can build a church of thousands. You could bring 10,000 people. Believe me, we could do that. We could bring 10,000 people if we set out to do that in the natural. Because it's easy to grow a crowd in the natural. It's easy to grow a crowd through programs. It's easy to grow a crowd through inspirational preaching. You don't think I could do an inspirational preaching? I can do all that you want. But I'm going to preach the cross. Amen? Put a little inspiration on top of it. I told Bill Vanderbush and Cheryl and Darren, I said, look at us four. I mean, intelligent, good looking. We could go out and we could build a large church just like that. I believe it, just like that. All we had to do is dumb it down, make an hour-long service, make a sweet little song service, have some nice, and have some great, let Bill Vanderbush bring an inspirational message, and I'd be the administrator. Because he's a great communicator. And we could have done that. We could have done that. Bill, you'd have to preach 30 minutes. We have to cut you back from an hour and a half to 30 minutes. And don't let me talk too often, because I'll blow it. Sue always said, if it wasn't for me, we'd have a big church. We could build lots of people. We could hit the airwaves, the social media, the Facebook. We could go like crazy, and all of a sudden, we could blow it up. We could just blow it up. But it means nothing unless there's connection. Because the Lord told me years ago, you can. We were on the route to build 10,000. He said, you can build your 10,000, but when I show up, you'll have 300. So I got the hint. Why work so hard to build 10,000 when they're all going to leave anyway? Kind of like Jesus, all those people following him. Oh, my God, look, here's this great miracle worker in the wilderness. Let's go find this guy, because we're going to get our bodies healed and our mouth and belly filled. And the moment he said, okay, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He went from a mega church pastor to he had 12 people left. A failure. Would you call Jesus a failure? Was Jesus a failure because he had 12? No, because those 12 plugged into the vine. When he two or three shall agree is touching anything, it shall be done. If you abide with me and I abide with you, whatever you ask in my name, it shall happen. Now I can preach. I could preach that. Man. That's the inspirational part. Man, here it comes. Wow, I got to hold that for another service. See, when we're connected to a purpose, we create a generational future, a platform by which God can be revealed to the earth. When we're connected to a purpose, we create a platform for a generational future. We become a rich little grandma in a little dugout that had a connection, that creates a connection, that creates a connection, that creates a connection, that creates another connection and another connection. That's how the kingdom. Jesus said, here I come. I'm coming like a seed, and I'm going to fall in the ground, and I'm going to die. And out of that death will come life. Life abundantly. Great life. More abundant life than you could ever imagine out of that death. And Paul said to himself, I'm dying every day so that you can live. what a glorious death this is, right? It's a happy death because we're creating something upon the earth that's incredible. I honor you. I thank you so much because I'm like you. I'm a pilgrim on a journey. I have not yet arrived. I've not yet obtained to what I'm preaching. I'm not standing with a smug attitude that look at me, I've done it. But I'm like Paul, I've not yet obtained nor have I arrived, but I know this, I'm pressing forward to the mark of the call of God in Christ Jesus. And whatever little contribution I make on planet Earth while God has lended me this lifetime, however long that life is, I only pray that it be a seed that births something greater than who I am. It births something upon the earth. This could be our generation to see his kingdom established. But some of you, and I've often been guilty of waiting, oh Lord, when are you going to come? Well, he's already here. He's just ready to be revealed. Quit waiting on him to pop through the cloud. He's already here. He's ready to come forth in the church. When will the Lord come again? When the bride has made herself ready. When she's built her place like the bird and put the little things inside. When the bride has made herself ready, that's when the Lord will be upon the earth again in his fullness of his kingdom. Don't you feel that glory this morning? I do. Wow. Everybody say wow. Hold your hands up and say wow. Wow. Be it done unto me, Lord. Say it with me. Be it done unto me, Lord. According to your word. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a platform by which you can birth a kingdom upon the earth. Whatever I am to be, Lord, let it be. Whatever fruit I bring, let it come forth. Hallelujah. Let it remain. Let it be permanent. Let it become something that creates something new upon the earth in this hour. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Woo. Wow. Well, you're hearing about the kingdom this morning. And there's much more to share. I've just run out of time. Woo! And you run out of endurance. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Your end is endureth long enough. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I love you this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Lord, whatever the need you have today, I know some of you come and this answers your need, but some of you have some real valid needs today that you really need an answer for. Believe me, the Lord is here to help you. If you're here, you don't know Christ, you should make a beeline to make a confession right now. And Lord, I need you into my life. If you've been trying to become like someone else's branch, maybe this morning it's time you just said, I don't want that branch. I want the branch. I want to become who I am. Whatever I am, whatever it means. If it means I'm obscure, no one ever notices me, that's fine, Lord. Just let me be who I am so that what you are can be revealed in me. And whatever is known by man, who cares? Just so that your spirit, your seed can be revealed in me. Amen. Now, when people live like that way, you just all of a sudden you get all this peace. You quit striving. You quit trying to become something you're not. Just let the Lord be Lord to you and minister to your spirit. Amen. I pray for all those in live stream too. I bless you. Bless the anointing of the Lord to touch you this morning in Jesus' name. Can we all stand together? Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, brother. Yeah, except for that meddling part, not that meddling. Hallelujah. And if you're one of those that got meddled on this morning, I didn't mean to meddle on you on purpose. I just know that sometimes young people need instruction. Sometimes they need fathers to say, hey, wait a minute, you know, straighten it up. Shape it up, man. Come on. And this is how you're going to prosper if you do. Buckle up for safety. Buckle up. Amen. Don't mess with Texas. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Amen.